As we come to our study of God's Word this morning, let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, as we come once again to our consideration of your holy Word, we are conscious, as so often we are, that we're not able to understand this Word as we need to. And so, Father, we would lean upon you this day, that you would give us the understanding that we need. We would ask, Lord, that the Spirit Himself will fulfill His ministry and carry out His ministry among us, taking the things of Christ and making them known to us. Lord, we come to you as willing students. We desire to learn from you, and we pray that you yourself will be our teacher this day as we look into the Holy Scriptures. And we ask these mercies and gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're coming to a final message in a series of sermons that we began several weeks ago under the general title of Sermons for Seniors. And what an appropriate psalm to read this morning, Psalm 71, really dovetails with the theme of this series. For several weeks we've been considering various biblical principles and perspectives from the Word of God concerning the general subject of aging and older age. And one of my goals in this series has been to encourage the senior citizens of this assembly. We have a number of folks that are somewhat advanced in years or advanced in years to varying degrees. And my hope has been to encourage the senior citizens by setting before them biblical perspectives so that you'll think biblically about the whole matter of aging and older age. And then thinking biblically about it, that you will know how to act in view of it and act properly with respect to this subject. And my additional goal also has been to challenge all of us with regard to this relevant subject. It's relevant to every single one of us. This isn't just a series geared to the older folks, but it's something that really touches all of our lives in one way or another. And I've been encouraged over several weeks how many of you have come to me and said that very thing, that as a younger person, you see the relevance of these things for you. And so we began by considering some of the foundational perspectives concerned with aging and older age. We saw that death is the fruit and result of man's fall into sin. And we saw that the fall into sin introduced all sorts of maladies and troubles and difficulties, physical abnormalities, degenerative diseases, and various illnesses. And death itself, all these things are now woven into the fabric of human existence because of the fall of our race into sin. And so it will continue to be until the return of Christ and the redemption of the body. And then after that, we considered several counsels to the elderly. There were six counsels that I had for the older folks. First of all, they should maintain a careful watch over their spiritual state. Second, they should seek to continue to be useful. Thirdly, they should continue to hope in the promises of God. Fourthly, they should realize and accept their limitations. A fifth counsel, they shouldn't waste precious time and energy on useless regrets. And then the final counsel, they should prepare for death. These were counsels for the elderly. And then last week, we took up the whole matter of the role of the elderly within the family. And I said three things about this. First of all, the elderly never cease to be a part of the family. And then secondly, they should never cease to be an honored part of the family. And then thirdly, they should seek to be a useful part of the family. So this is a little overview for those of you that haven't been here. This is what we've covered in the series so far. Now this morning we're coming to the final message in the series and the final concern, and that is the elderly within the church. What place should the elderly have in the local church? What place should they occupy? What role should they fulfill? What should we understand the role of the elderly to be in the church of Christ according to the Word of God? So this is the concern that we're going to explore this morning. And there are four things that I want to say about the whole matter of the elderly within the church. The first is this. The elderly must never cease to have a place in the church. Our senior citizens should never cease to have a place in the church. Now, certainly due to the weakness of aging, elderly Christians might not be able to attend all the services and all the meetings of the church as regularly as they once did or as much as they would like. They may not be able to be as involved in the church as they would like to. They may not be able to play as active a role in the church as they once did. But as members of the Church of Christ, they must never cease to have some place in the church. The elderly are to be included with the people of God. They're not to be excluded. Let's turn to Joel chapter 1. In the Old Testament, Daniel, then Hosea, then Joel. If you can find Daniel, you can find Joel. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. We'll only be here just briefly. But the prophecy of Joel chapter 1. And I just want to draw your attention to a couple of verses. Joel chapter 1. And we'll begin the reading at verse 1. We're just going to read the first two verses. Joel 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days?" So here, as Joel proceeds to deliver his prophecy, as he proceeds to speak and to call the people back to repentance, whom does he address first? The very first group of people that he addresses are the older folks, the elderly. They weren't excluded. They weren't neglected. They weren't left out. They were the very first ones to be addressed. This is the very rationale for this series of messages. Why am I preaching on this series? Because of the recognition that the elderly must have a place in the church. They do have a place in the church, and they are to be included with the people of God. And there are numerous examples of this in the Bible, the inclusion of the elderly with the rest of the people of God. I'm just going to give you a random sampling of texts here. I'm going to read through these. We're not going to turn to them. But first of all, when Moses appealed to Pharaoh to release the Israelites so they could go into the wilderness, into the desert, to worship the Lord, he made mention of the elderly on that occasion. They were to be included with the rest of the Israelites. Exodus 10 and verse 9, Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." God includes the elderly in the call to worship in Psalm 148, verses 7 and 12. "Praise the Lord from the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children." The elderly are to rejoice and worship alongside of young people. Jeremiah 31 and verse 13. "Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow." When God revived his worship in the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem, the old men showed their joy. Some might think joy. It's probable that also their sorrow. Some of them looked at the new temple. They saw it was nothing compared to the old temple. So they weren't weeping for joy. They were weeping for sorrow. But in any case, they were expressing their joy or sorrow by their tears. Ezra 3 and verse 12. "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy." And then when Haggai the prophet called the people back to resume the work on the temple, he included those who were old enough to remember the first temple. Haggai chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. "Speak now to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Then in Joel chapter 2, when God promised the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful promise that is fulfilled in the New Testament, and God promised to pour out the Spirit, he included the old men in that promise. They would be among those who would receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. So the elderly were included in this new covenant promise. And then when Paul gave directions concerning the instruction of the church, he didn't omit the elderly. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read this last week. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So the elderly are included in the instruction of the church. You remember also how Paul told Titus to instruct the older men and the older women. They were instructed to teach the younger men and the younger women in Titus 2, verses 2 through 5. And we're not going to look at that passage now. We looked at it last week. And so there are so many passages that make it clear that the elderly are to be included in the church. God takes knowledge of all his saints. He regards them all to be a part of his people, regardless of their age. They're not to be excluded just because they're old. And as members of Christ's church, they are a part of his corporate body. To be sure, they at times may feel their weakness. At times they may feel as though they're not a part of the body. They may feel forgotten at times. And it may be that to varying degrees they are forgotten at times. But they're never forgotten by God. He still values their worship. He desires their worship. He still loves their persons. He gave his son to die for them. They're true believers. He gave his son to die for them. How could God forget them if he gave his son to die for them? Sometimes they might feel left out of much of the life of the church. They can't participate the way they'd like to. But they're never left out in the eyes of God. He never leaves them out. He considers them to be a vital part of his people, regardless of their age. He never ignores them, never leaves them out, and neither should we. Now, it's common in our society for people to be church members in some parts of our country. It's very cultural. It's the cultural thing to do. It's the customary thing to be a church member. But in many cases, their membership is only a formality. It doesn't have any real substance to it. It's more of a cultural custom than a matter of biblical obedience. Now, we should be members in the Church of Christ. We should make a point to join ourselves to local assemblies, and we should do it out of obedience to God, out of obedience to his word. But in many parts of our country and even other parts of the world, many people have their name on a membership roll, and this is something they desire to do, but it's more out of a cultural custom. It doesn't have any real substance to it, doesn't have any real meaning. They don't have any real substantial connection to the people of God. And for them, the issue isn't whether they're one in doctrine with the rest of God's people. That's not their concern. They're not concerned that they might have real, hearty Christian fellowship with God's people. That's not their concern. The issue with them isn't whether they are vitally and meaningfully involved with the people of God in the local church. The issue with them is simply to have their name on a membership roll. Because that's the thing you do. That's what you do. I grew up in a rural community many, many years ago, and I remember the reason we went to church. The reason we went is because that's what people do. But we didn't understand what we were doing. We didn't know why we went. A little more than a thoughtless habit. A little more than a meaningless ritual or a cultural custom. A status symbol. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to do this. The Bible doesn't really approve of this. And neither should we. Church membership ought to mean something. It ought to have substance. If we are a member of the church, we must have some spiritual connection, some spiritual fellowship with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be connected spiritually to the members of the Church of Christ. And this is one of the things that we as elders seek to determine before we recommend someone for membership in the church. The elders will interview that person at some point. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to figure out, does this person have a spiritual connection with us as a church? But as we make that determination, it's important that we take into consideration what may be reasonably expected from prospective members of the church. And in the case of elderly persons, sometimes it's unreasonable to expect from them all the things that we might expect from a younger person, the things that we would expect from more able-bodied saints. And so for this reason, we have a thing in our Constitution and bylaws called associate membership. And associate membership is for persons who do sustain a spiritual relationship and connection to the church, but for various reasons, they're providentially hindered from fulfilling all the requirements of regular members. And as some of our senior citizens get older, it may be necessary to consider some of them to be moved from the regular status to the associate member status. Not because we want them to feel excluded, but for the opposite reason. The precise opposite reason is because we want them to be included. We want them to sustain a connection to the church, but recognizing as well that there are limitations that they have. We want to be reasonable about that. And so this whole idea of associate membership is really an outworking of the principle of inclusion. It's not an outworking of exclusion or a violation of inclusion. It's an effort on our part to adjust our expectations in the case of those who ought to belong to the membership of the church, but who are unable to fulfill all the responsibilities of regular members in the church for reasons that are beyond their control. And there are many legitimate reasons why people shouldn't be included in church membership, many reasons why people ought not to be received as members in the church, but arthritis is not one of them. Or having a bad memory or a failing memory, that's not one of them. Being a little unsteady on your feet is not one of those reasons. Now, the debilitating effects of old age shouldn't be a reason for excluding the elderly. They must never cease to have a place in the church. So young people, let me talk to you and others too, not just the young people, but young people and younger people. Don't ignore the elderly and don't neglect the elderly. Make a point to speak to them. Go out of your way to speak to them, to talk to them. Call them on the phone. Send them a card. Send them a letter. You could try sending an email or a text, but they might not get it. Depends on if they know how to use devices. But connect with them in some way. Go visit them in their home. Sit with them at church fellowship meals. And you might feel a little awkward doing that, but that's just in your mind. They won't feel awkward about it. They'll appreciate it if you sit down and talk with them. But don't ignore them. As a matter of conviction, make an effort to include them. And then older person, I can say to you, we can turn this around. Don't you ignore the younger folks in the church. The grace of the gospel and the unity that that grace produces brings people together from a variety of backgrounds. We're all different in so many different ways. And one of the differences is with regard to age. But the grace of the gospel overcomes these differences. Age must never be a barrier to fellowship in the church of Christ. And so elderly Christians are still a part of Christ's church. And children and young people, they shouldn't be separated from the church, which is why, in case some of you are wondering why we don't have children's church, we have a nursery for children up through about age 3. But this is why we don't have children's church. We don't want to unnecessarily separate the children. We believe the family should be together, worshiping God together. And the children should learn to listen to preaching and participate in God's worship from an early age. Elderly Christians as well are still a part of the church. Children and young people shouldn't be separated. Elderly persons shouldn't be separated. We must all be kept together as the people of God. So not only must the elderly never cease to have a place in the church, but now secondly this morning, the elderly must never cease to have an honored place in the church. They must have an honored place in the church. The Bible doesn't regard elderly Christians as merely having a place in the church, but they are to have an honored place in the church. There's a biblical connection between age and maturity. At least there ought to be. We see in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2 and verse 52, as Jesus was growing up throughout his childhood years, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So with age should come a commensurate amount of wisdom. And older Christians usually can look back upon a life of experience in the things of God. One example would be David in Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." And so David could think back on his experience, and he had things from his experience to share with others. And this is one of the great advantages that older Christians have over younger ones. With young Christians, Bible doctrine can, not always, but can to some degree be a little more than theory. But in the case of older Christians, they've received the instruction, but now in addition to that, they have a lifetime of experience to draw from. And God's truth has been burnt into their souls many times by the experiences of life, in addition to reading and study. Elderly Christians own the truth of God many times in ways that younger Christians don't. I remember when I first went to the academy where I trained for the ministry, and I came there and everything was set out for me and I was instructed in things. And then there were pastors' conferences, and there would be men who would come to those pastors' conferences who didn't have the benefit of the instruction that I had received, but they had learned the same things, they had come to the same conclusions, but it was all through hard knocks and hard experience. And what I observed about those men is that they owned the truth, many of them, in many ways, in ways that I didn't own it because of the way that they came to that truth. And so it is with those who are older and younger. Elderly Christians many times possess the truth and own it for themselves in ways that younger Christians sometimes don't. And as in other disciplines and departments of life, in the Christian life, there are no shortcuts. There are no easy ways, you know, three steps to this, three steps to that. There are no shortcuts. Christian maturity isn't simply a matter of getting the right formula or following the right program or reading books or a few books or hearing a few sermons. But Christian maturity is obtained through experience, many times difficult, painful experience. You know, imagine you're in a hospital. You're about to go into surgery and you're going to have a very delicate, difficult operation performed, and your doctor, who has almost 30 years of experience with the procedure you need to have done, calls in and he says, "I'm ill. I can't come in and perform the surgery. But don't worry, I'm sending in a first-year resident to do the job." He has no experience, but don't worry. I mean, an experienced doctor wouldn't do this, right? But he says, he's never performed surgery before. He's never performed this procedure, but there's nothing to worry about because he's brilliant. He's a brilliant fellow. He's well read on the latest surgical procedures. In fact, he's well read on this particular procedure, read the best books on this, but he's been thoroughly tested and he's aced all the exams. What would you do? If you're smart, you'd cancel the procedure. Probably the hospital would cancel the procedure. Because you know that no amount of reading will compensate for the actual experience. You know that. Just reading a study can't possibly make up for a lack of experience. And virtually everyone recognizes this simple observation. It's true in so many areas of life. We recognize this about so many things. It's true also in the Christian life. It's true in the church. And one of the fallacies underlying much in the way of modern evangelical practice is that Christian maturity is possessed by those who are young and inexperienced. Have you noticed this in some churches? It's just assumed that those who are young and inexperienced, that they many times are mature. In fact, sometimes the way things fall out, sometimes their ideas, they're considered to have greater wisdom, superior wisdom to those who are older than them. Almost as if to say that young people, as a general rule, know better than older people. Now, they may at times. But this simply isn't so when we look at Scripture. As a general rule, it isn't so. Job 12 and verse 12. Job says, "Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding." Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The appointment of mere lads in that chapter is in leadership positions is actually considered to be a judgment from God, not a blessing. And then take for another example, local government in the New Testament. What is the highest office in New Testament, in the local church? What is the title of that office? Youngers, right? They're called youngers. There's the youngers and the deacons. No, they're elders. And there's a reason why they're elders. It's because there's the general recognition that with age comes experience and wisdom. It speaks of the maturity and the wisdom and the experience required by someone who would serve as an elder in the church. Of course, it doesn't mean that every older man, that every older Christian is qualified to be an elder. We're not saying that. And neither does it mean that no relatively young man might not be qualified to serve as an elder. C.H. Spurgeon, when he was a teenager, preached his first sermon, pastored his first church as a teenager. But we would all have to admit, this is unusual. This is the exception and not the rule. And what this means is that no inexperienced man ought to serve in the role of a pastor or an elder. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 that the elder should not be a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And so the point is that the maturity of older Christians is of immense value to the church and of immense value to those who are younger. There was a man named Elihu in the book of Job, and he recognized this. And in Job 32 and verse 6, he spoke out and he said, "I am young in years," and the others that were there counseling Job, they were older. He said, "I'm younger in years and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think." He didn't presume that he had more wisdom than these others that were older than he was. And so Elihu understood that he should show deference to those who were older than him. As a young man, he showed respect for the maturity and the wisdom of older, experienced men. Now, I need to qualify this. Just because you're older doesn't mean that automatically because of age you have wisdom. Doesn't guarantee that. Age doesn't make one infallible. There is such a thing as an old fool in the Bible. Job 32 and verse 9, "The abundant years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice." It's possible to be older in years and not be a wise man or a wise woman. But nevertheless, the general rule of Scripture is that elderly Christian is to be honored for his experience. And so, young people, let me say to you, the fact that it's possible for an older person to lack wisdom doesn't mean that you should assume that that person lacks wisdom. You should not talk to older folks as though they don't know what they're talking about. Don't make that assumption. More often than not, there are consequences to refusing to listen to those who are older, refusing to listen to the counsel of older, more experienced Christians. Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, is a classic example of one who foolishly rejected the counsel and the advice of older men and listened instead to the younger men. Let's turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 in the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with this passage and the surrounding context. 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon is dead. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. And the people come to King Rehoboam in the early part of the chapter and they say, "Look, your father made his yoke heavy upon us. Make the yoke lighter and we will be your servants." And so then in verse 5, King Rehoboam said, "Depart for 3 days and return to me." So the people departed and so he considered it. And then verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever." But Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And so he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people? And they said, oh, make the yoke harder, make it heavier on them. And then that led to the division of the kingdom, the division between the north and the south. Young people are wise if they listen to those older Christians. And again, I'm qualifying it. Older Christians who have a track record for godliness. Not just those who are older and not just Christians that are older, but older Christians that you know are godly people. Those who, as Spurgeon put it, had the oil on their foreheads. That's how he put it. Elderly Christians ought to pass on their experience to younger Christians. And the young should respect the older as their teachers and leaders. And so, young people, let me ask you, do you seek the counsel of older folks? Do you show respect to them? Do you listen to their counsel? Remember what we saw in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, where the older women are exhorted to teach the younger women. Elderly Christians do have a contribution to make. They have a wealth of experience and wisdom to impart to those who are younger. And so, therefore, the elderly must never cease to have an honored place in the church. That's a second counsel. Thirdly, with respect to the place of the elderly in the church, the elderly must never cease to receive instruction from the Word of God. Never should they cease to receive instruction from the Word of God. Since elderly Christians are a part of the church, it follows that they ought to come under the regular instruction of the church, just like everyone else. Older Christians ought to be taught the Word of God. Older Christians are to be disciplined by the Word of God. God doesn't leave them out, and neither should they opt out. They should be included in the instruction and receive that instruction. When Joel addressed the elders first in his prophecy, he wasn't just being polite. He wasn't just being courteous. He desired them to pay serious attention to his message. He had something to say to them as well as everyone else. And they, along with the rest of God's people, they were obligated to hear the instruction of God's word. Paul commanded Titus to instruct the elderly. He was to teach the elderly. They were to continue to be instructed from the word of God until the very end of their earthly sojourn. There would never come a time when they would say, well, now I've graduated to a place where I don't need to receive instruction from the word of God. And how easy it is for an older Christian to think that he or she has reached a place where now they no longer need instruction. And the best that I know, most of you don't think that. But it's easy to happen. They don't need instruction. They've almost finished their course. They're almost at the end. My influence is minimal now. What difference does it make? The young people are coming in. They're doing things now. They have a long life of experience. The older people have a long life of experience under their belts. What further need do I have of instruction? It's easy to think that way. And the truth is that the elderly still need instruction from the Word of God, just like everyone else. Because, older person, the race isn't over yet. You may almost be there, but you're not done quite yet. You still have a ways to go. Your sanctification isn't completed yet until your death and your entrance into glory. There's still much land to be possessed, still more battles to be fought, still more challenges to be faced. Like aged Caleb, you should still be looking forward to more conquests. You know, Caleb, when he was 85 years old, he wasn't ready to hang it up and just take a break. He was looking to the future. There were more conquests yet. And he wanted to be a part of taking possession of the land, spiritually speaking. And so you need the preaching of the Word of God, just as the rest of God's people do. So I would urge you to keep a humble attitude with respect to receiving instruction from the Word of God. As you consider the ministry of the Word, whether you're here, whatever church you are, wherever you end up, keep a humble attitude with respect to the ministry of the Word of God. Listen to Matthew Henry, what he says about this. He says, we must not despise preaching, though it may be plain and not with enticing words of men's wisdom. You know, there might not be a lot of frills to it. It might be very plain and straightforward, but we still should not despise it. And then he says, we should not have an attitude like we don't need to be told anything that we've already heard before. This is Matthew Henry. In other words, we shouldn't only listen because there's something new to learn. Just because we've heard these things before doesn't mean that we shouldn't continue to listen. He says it is useful and many times needful to have our minds stirred up and our affections and resolutions excited to those things that we knew before to be our interest and our duty. And I hope that none of us, myself included, I hope that we would never get to the place in life where we think, well, I've basically heard most Bible teaching. I've heard the basics. I've got it down now and I don't need to listen anymore. I don't need to be instructed anymore. I hope none of us would ever come to that place. And let me say, older person, it isn't always easy to receive the ministry of the word, especially from younger people. It isn't always easy. But you must. Pray that God will give you help. Pray that God will give you grace. Pray that God will give you the humility to receive the word of God from younger men. Pray that God will enable you to delight in the preaching of the Word of God, just as you have in days past. One of the things that I hope and pray is that wherever I end up in the future and there's younger men ministering to me, that I'll be able to rejoice in their ministry and support their ministry and not sit there with a proud attitude, unwilling to receive their instruction. It is a precious thing when the saints are able to sit, aged saints are able to sit content under the ministries of those who are younger and genuinely receive their ministries and genuinely delight in those ministries. That's a wonderful thing. And then furthermore, older folks, you are to continue under the discipline of the Word of God, which means that there might be an occasion when someone younger than you has to come to you and bring a word of correction or a word of exhortation. Maybe one of the elders has to come to you and speak to you about something, or maybe a brother or sister in the church has to come and speak to you about something. Now, those of you who do exhort, we should do it with a spirit of humility and a spirit of gentleness. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father and to the older women as mothers." And so elderly Christians must be respected and honored. If we have to speak a word of correction to them, we should do it with respect toward them and respect for their persons and in the spirit of humility. But if need be, they still must be exhorted from the Word of God. They must not be allowed to get away with things and get away with sin just because they're older. They mustn't be allowed to use their age to excuse themselves or indulge themselves, or impose their whims and their unbiblical ideas upon the church. It must not be allowed. And if ever, older person, if ever any of us has to come to you with a word of correction, please don't think that we enjoy doing this. We don't enjoy it. We don't enjoy having to correct you. Please don't think it's easy for us. It's not easy. But if we come to you, it's because we feel that we must. So older Christians must be treated with respect, not with fear. There must be no double standard in the church, one for the old and one for the young. One set of rules for those that are older and another set for those who are younger. All must come under the instruction and discipline of the Word of God. That's my third counsel. Now my fourth observation, fourth counsel with regard to the elderly in the church. Fourthly and finally, the elderly must seek to be useful members of the church. In addition to being a part of the church, in addition to being an honored part of the church, in addition to receiving instruction from the Word of God, elderly Christians must seek to be active and useful members of the church. Certainly, there are limitations that are imposed by the decline of old age. You're simply not able to do the things that you used to do. You're not able to be at all the meetings and all the worship services that you would like to be at. So certainly there are limitations. But according to their ability, they must seek to be useful. Offering prayer. You can pray. You've got time to pray like some of us don't, because we're running here and running there. Our schedules are so jammed and packed. You have the time and the opportunity to pray. You can offer prayers of intercession. You can bring words of encouragement to others. You can bring words of counsel to others. And many other things that you can do as an older person. Let me say that with regard to counsel, be sure that the counsel you bring is biblical counsel. It must be truth from the Bible, not just experience. Experience is good. You know, all Christians have experience, but not all experiences are Christian. So we need to be careful. If you bring counsel, be sure that it's biblical counsel. Bring your experience, but bring Bible along with it. Bring everything back to the touchstone of Scripture so that you're sure you're bringing biblical counsel to others. And according to your ability, seek to be useful in offering prayers of intercession, bringing counsel, offering words of encouragement, and many, many other things. Biblical counsel, coupled with your experience, is a valuable commodity. And how useful can an older Christian be who offers counsel and experience, both of which are based upon and conditioned by the Word of God? This is a real blessing. Older person, you have much to offer. You have many good things to offer. You may not think so. You may feel like you have very little to offer. But you have much to give. Do you think much about what you can do? Do you think about how you can be useful to others and how you can minister to others, how you can edify them, how you can counsel them, how you can encourage them or pray for them? Do you think about this much? I would encourage you to think about it. Or do you think about yourself most of the time? That's an easy pitfall to fall into, isn't it? When you're hurting and you ache and you don't feel well and you can barely move out of the chair, how easy it is just to be consumed with yourself, thinking about yourself. That's all you think about. And it's easy to start thinking, well, I'll just coast. I'll just wait it out. Marking time, waiting out your time until finally it's all over. No. As long as you're alive, you have a measure of usefulness according to your ability. And so pray and ask God to help you to know how you might be useful to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I wanted to say this morning regarding the elderly in the church. They must never cease to have a place in the church. They must never cease to have an honored place in the church. They must continue to receive instruction from the Word of God. And they must seek to be useful members in the local church. So as I conclude this series, I want to say one general thing. These counsels, these perspectives that I've been bringing to you, for the most part, they largely refer to believing senior citizens. Not always. There are some things that I've said that apply to all senior citizens. But the great majority of the things that I've brought apply to believers in Christ, primarily believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things I've said apply exclusively to Christians, believing senior citizens. And so this brings me to the big question. Here's the big question of all. My older friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, do you really know Him? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? As you think about this event, that's you're standing right on the threshold of it. You're about to leave this world and pass into the next. Are you thinking about what lies upon the other side? What lies on the other side of the grave for you? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth? As you think about death, do you think about it with a measure of confidence and with a measure of hope? Because you're clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of trusting in yourself, trusting in your own morality, trusting in your own good works to commend you to God, do you recognize without any argument that you are a sinner and you are guilty and condemned before God? What awaits you is not God's smile, but God's judgment. And the only hope that you have is that you will be saved by someone else, someone who's perfect, someone who has offered a sacrifice that cleanses away all sin. Is Christ your hope in life and in death? This is the big question. And in our culture, in our society, it's so easy for people to assume, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer. Isn't everybody? No, they're not. They're not. And in so many places in our society, it's so easy to assume, yeah, I've heard the gospel. Yeah, I know about Jesus. Of course I believe in Jesus. Doesn't everybody? No, they don't. And Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, didn't we do that? And he'll say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Just let that sink in. Not a few, but many will say this. Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me. Jesus spoke about a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. And he said, many there are who come in that way. Many people are on the broad way. But then Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now that few is still a multitude that no one can number. But by comparison, relatively few find their way through that narrow gate and down the way of life. Which is it for you? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want you to leave today thinking that, oh, I'm fine, I'm ready to meet God, and no problem, there's no hell, there's no judgment. No, I'm fine. No. I'm here today to serve warning. What's on the other side of the grave is either blessing or cursing, eternally so. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can't say, yes, I am, then I want to urge you to look to Christ. Don't delay. Look to Christ. Trust in Him. Come to Him. Believe in Him. Hope in Him. Cling to Him. Serve Him. Trust Him. Don't be satisfied until you do know Him. Until you know that He's your Savior. And you love Him and He loves you. And there's a connection between the two of you. And for those of you who are senior citizens and others who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord give you much grace as you continue to run the race. May the Lord help you to forget what lies behind. There's so much to forget. A lot of things we just want to forget. May the Lord help you to forget what lies behind and press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord give you grace and give you help to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for all the comfort, the instruction, the encouragement that we have in your word. For those of us who are older and those of us who are approaching older age, Lord, in all the difficulties and disappointments of getting older, we thank you that we have the encouragement of the Scriptures. And Father, we thank you that we have hope beyond this life, that we have hope beyond the grave because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our senior citizens who are among us. We pray, Lord, that daily they would know your grace and your help, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. There are times, Lord, when they are so discouraged, and we pray that you would meet with them in those times. Please strengthen their faith and grant that they might lay hold of the encouragements and the promises of your word to cheer them in the midst of the difficulties that they deal with. We pray for those among us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would work in their hearts to persuade them that apart from Jesus, they are not ready to meet you. And we pray, Father, that you would press them with the claims of the gospel and the claims of Christ, and that by your grace, the time will come when they will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and own him as their King and their Savior. Father, please seal your word to our hearts. We thank you for the instruction of your word. Please use these things that we might live in a way that glorifies you. We ask these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.